Hi, church. Good morning, or good afternoon, or good evening, or whatever time you're watching. Thank you for being here with us. It is a weird deal that we're facing right now. I'm actually recording my sermons for Sunday morning at 2:58 in the afternoon on Thursday with Ray here with me doing all this together. So it's an interesting time. I just wanted to start off by again saying the same thing I did last week. Thank you for being so flexible, for making this happen. I've gotten so many people who have called or texted or shared with me just how much these lessons and services have meant to them. People who are telling us, thank you so much for the help they're receiving in the pantry. I mean, great things are happening here. Ray put together, I don't remember the number offhand, but how many people had tuned in last week, and I know that the number was really encouraging. So many people are tuning in. I had phone calls from friends that I have in San Antonio of a good buddy of mine. He and his family watched last week from San Antonio. I had Regan and Wayne tell me that their aunt was watching. So all of you who are members of our church and those who are visiting and just tuning in for today, thank you for being with us. It's an honor to be a part of this church. One thing I want to do each week, I want us to start off a little differently. I want us to start with some church family encouragements. So what I've done is I've texted different members of our church, and I've just asked them to send in some encouragements to share with you at the beginning of each of our lessons. And so let me read a few of them to you this week. First of all, our very first encouragement comes from Regan Walker. I had to put yours first because I really liked it. She says, "Wash your hands and say your prayers because Jesus and germs are everywhere." Wanda Hogarth says, "Remember, our God is bigger than all of this, and to trust in him always. I have to remind myself of this several times a day, dealing with so many customers." Wanda, I love that. Thank you for that encouragement. That's kind of been my phrase to this too, so we're really similar there. God is bigger. Elaine Kane said, "Perfect love casts out fear. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding." She says, "The Lord will resolve this in his time. And finally, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." I've got one here as well, and we'll end with this one this week. And again, we'll do this each time starting off together. But Hoke Noonan says, "In this time of uncertainty, I'm reminded of when Peter was able to walk on water because his focus was on Jesus. In my life, I've learned Jesus is always with me. When I'm focused on him, I can walk through the storms in my life and know God's peace." Thank y'all so much for those encouraging words. I hope you're receiving texts and different things like this from your church family throughout the week. I know I've had so many people calling and checking on Avery and I. How are we doing? Are we okay? Do we have everything we need? And I just love to see that, again, as I said last week, even though I'm preaching to an empty auditorium right now, I can envision your faces, I can see you, and I'm hearing from you each and every day. And I know that our church right now, even when we're not together, is stronger than ever because God is bigger. So what I want to do now is I want us to start off with a prayer, and then we're going to jump back into our lesson in 1 Peter. So let's pray. God, we come to you thanking you. Thanking you for the blessing of church family, for adopting us into your family as your children when we least deserved it, and to give us hope even in times of uncertainty or difficulty like what we're facing now as not just a church, but as a city, as a state, and as a nation, and as a world. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of confusion. And yet, God, because of your adopting us into your church family, we have hope, we are encouraged, we are uplifted, because we know that no matter what happens physically to us, we are not alone, and we know that you are bigger. God, I pray for all of us right now as we dive into your word. Give us the message that you want us to hear. I believe you've led us to this book of 1 Peter intentionally, and so, God, we're asking that you speak to us again through your word, and this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start with reading some scripture together. So we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. So it's a little bit of a longer text here, so stay with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and it reads like this. "Therefore, Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead now, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. And if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I love this book of 1 Peter. Peter is writing to a people, as we've talked about, who are suffering this really difficult time. They're scattered throughout the land. This is a circular letter, and it goes around to all these different churches and all these different faithful Christians who are scattered across the globe right now. Just like what we're doing here, Peter was writing a letter to his church members and church family from afar. And his encouragement to them is hang on in the suffering that he sees coming. A suffering and a persecution that ends up taking Peter's own life. And so let's dive into this text as in this letter addressed to suffering. Peter starts out in verse 1 and he says something that I think is really, really interesting. Something that applies well to us. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with this same attitude. That was really interesting to me. I noticed a contradiction there when I just was reading through this on my own preparation. And I realized that Peter said Christ suffered in his body. And so Peter's saying Christ suffered a physical pain. And obviously the pain and the suffering in Christ's body was the cross. And then his statement is kind of contradictory. He says, have that same attitude. I looked up the Greek word. I don't actually like that translation as much, where it says attitude. The ESV, I think, nails it. They say mindset. The Greek word, in case you're wondering, I went back. I wanted to know, what did the actual Bible, the word in the Greek say? And it's enoion, which is Greek for mindset. And I thought that was really interesting. So Jesus suffered in his body, and instead of Peter saying what we would think he would say, have that same passion, have that same courage to suffer the physical pain that Christ endured, he says have the same mind that Christ had as he endured the cross. And so what he's trying to tell his people and what he's trying to tell us is this: the physical suffering and the physical difficulties that we are experiencing and that his people were experiencing, it's not a physical battle. It's a mental battle. It's a spiritual battle. He's addressing the spiritual warfare that we're in. And so my first point, and really the only point that I want to drive home in this lesson for us, is about the mental battle of trials. Because it is a mental battle. I don't know how many of you ever played tennis. I played tennis back when I was in high school. I was not very good at it for a while, but I did start to get better. I had a great tennis coach that would help me and walk with me and taught me so much. And so one of the things I learned about tennis is that it is really a mental sport. There's a lot of running. There's a lot of movement. You can get tired. You have to be really in shape to play tennis. I could not play tennis very well now. But really, even though there's a lot of physical stuff going on, it is a mental game. And so I had this bad habit when I started to play in tournaments and play against different people of playing at the level of my competition. And so when I would play someone who was really good, I would hit shots that were like really firm and good shots. But then I would play somebody that would, they haven't played as long, and they would hit these soft little lob shots that would go really high and over the net, and they were really slow. And instead of me hitting back my good hard shot, I would start lobbing those shots with them. And I would end up losing those matches. My coach would always tell me, Nathan, your best shot is your most confident shot. And he would say, don't beat yourself. And I still remember him saying those phrases to me. And he would go and he would get a bucket of tennis balls and he would hit soft shots to me over and over again and tell me, hit this back with confidence. And when I would mess one up, over half the time it was because I wasn't hitting it with the full force that I needed to. It was a mental battle. I loved that phrase, don't beat yourself. We do that so often, and that applies to every sport, but it goes beyond sports. We've got a lot of people in our congregation that love to run. Running is a mental thing. It's a physical act. I mean, I've got to have the endurance. I do have to have the strength, but there's so much to it. You ask any runner, and they'll say the first thing you have to do is tell yourself in your mind, I can do this. Actually, whenever I was in track back in high school, my coaches would tell me that your mind is what's going to stop you. Typically, you will stop before your legs literally give out or your lungs can't take it anymore. You have to train your mind to go as far as your body can. We have a lot of golfers in our congregation as well. I'm thinking of Wayne and Regan. Y'all love to golf. Jim Nix, Jim Clement, Dale Mather, Walter Pupko, Howard Kirk. I like to golf. We have a lot of golfers in our church. You all know, man, I have got to have my mind right where it needs to be in order to perform really well. I've heard a story a long time. I don't even know if it's true. It just kind of popped into my head of a man who was at war and he was captured by his enemies and he loved to play golf before he joined into the army. Well, he's captured in some foreign country. And as I remember the story going, he every day to keep himself sane while he was in captivity in this tight, dark cell by himself, he would envision playing golf. And so he would go through the motions of in his head, starting on hole one and taking his first drive and then going to his second shot and hitting his second shot and then envision that next putt going in. And the story goes that after he is escapes and is rescued, he comes back home and goes out and plays his first round of golf. And they say that his shot or his score was 12 strokes better than it ever was before. And it's because every day he learned the mental game, even when he couldn't play. The point of this is no matter what you do, any physical stress on your body, any sports you attend, anything you do, losing weight, eating healthy, working out, any physical stress on the body has a mental aspect to it. And that's not just for these small things. That includes big things in our life, church. That includes financial stresses. That includes relationship crisis, health problems. It includes the coronavirus that we're facing now. All of the physical things that are against us, they're solved not through being strong enough physically. They're solved through having the mental capacity, the faith capacity to be able to handle these situations. The best example that I can think of all of Scripture of a physical difficulty actually being a mental battle is with our Lord and Savior Jesus on the cross. Actually, it all happens before the cross. It happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. And let me tell you, as we get here, and Peter is saying, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with that same thinking. Peter, I believe, is envisioning the garden moment with Jesus as he writes this. I think that's why he said what we would initially think is a contradiction. Peter saying, no. The battle of Jesus on the cross wasn't won on the cross. I think Peter would tell us the battle of Jesus on the cross was won in the garden in his mental battle. And by the way, I want to show you this. Peter witnessed that mental battle. And so I know that's where his heart is as he's writing this. I want you to look at the different accounts of the garden that we have in the Scriptures. We have four Gospels. We're going to look at three of them. John does talk about the garden experience, but it really gets more into the Lord's Prayer as he's praying and what his content was of the prayer. So we're going to look first at Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read verses 37 through 38 and verse 43. It should pop up on the screen for you. It says, he, being Jesus, took Peter. So there's Peter. He's there. The man writing our book that we're reading is there with Jesus. He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And so he said to his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Notice the mental battle that Jesus is facing here. He's saying, this is going to kill me. The sorrow that I'm feeling, the stress that he's feeling, and what we know through other readings and other verses, we know that he was so under so much stress and anxiety as he's praying for the moment of the cross that his sweat begins to turn to blood. I mean, our Savior, our Lord, the creator of all, was dealing with spiritual warfare that was vexing him to the point of death. And then he says, stay here and keep watch with me. And then verse 43 says, when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. I don't know if you're like me. The first time I read that, I kind of got frustrated with the disciples. I'm like, look, the least you can do is stay awake with him, right? Like, the least you can do is support him. This is the biggest moment in human history. Stay awake for it. Come on, guys, because your eyes were heavy. But then as you continue to put the rest of these accounts together, watch what we learn. Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 39. It should be on your screen. Once more, Jesus went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping. Yes, because their eyes were heavy. But notice the information we get here. They did not know what to say to him. And so now they're sleeping, they're tired, their eyes are heavy. You ever had heavy eyes where you just can't keep them open anymore? That's the language this is using. It's just their eyes are heavy, and they don't know what to say to him. I'm reminded of the story of Job, where his three friends come, and the first thing that they do as they get to Job is they don't even say anything, I think because they didn't have good words to say. Actually, we learn later when they did open their mouth to say some things, they typically said the wrong thing anyway. Sometimes the best counseling we can do is to just sit with them. But they just had to sit there with him because they didn't have words to say. That's what the disciples, it was saying here. Now look also, Luke 22, verse 45, it really sheds light into this mental battle that Jesus was facing and the disciples felt as well. It says, when he arose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Now that's interesting. How can the disciples be exhausted from sorrow? It's because of the mental battle that they saw their Lord in, and they realized this is a major fight. And so, yes, as Peter's writing this, and he says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with that same attitude. This is the mindset. This is the thinking that he's telling us to arm ourselves with. You see, when you put it all together, they weren't just tired or too sleepy to make it through with Jesus. They weren't prepared for the mental fight that it took for the cross. And listen, here's my encouragement to us, and here's what I believe God is saying to us right now. We are in for a fight as a church family. This is the most difficult thing we faced as a church family, I believe. At least since I've been here. This is one of the most difficult things our world has had to face. But we will make it through this. We will do this because God is bigger. But it's going to take all of us, as Hoke encouraged us earlier, to put our focus on Jesus. And when we focus on him, we can not only walk on water, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. But listen, this isn't a physical battle we're facing. And that's true with anything that we face. But our enemy wants us to believe his lies. He comes to us, and our enemy is so good at telling us, you're too weak. You're too tired. You can't make it. You can't do it. You can't finish it. You have to get that divorce. This relationship will never heal. You'll never beat this addiction. You'll never heal from that disease. We're all going to die. This is the end. You'll never make it. You're not good enough. And Peter's saying, you can't believe the lie. of what he calls the roaring lion seeking someone to devour you. He says, no, 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 you have to remind your enemy that with God all things are possible, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You have to remind your enemy that we are children of the Almighty God who gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, our God gives strength. We have to remind him we're a new creation in Christ. And my personal favorite, remind your enemy today that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You see, this is a mental battle, a spiritual battle that we're facing. And so Peter's challenge to his people, get your mind right. Set your focus on Christ. And so how do we do that? That's kind of the question it comes to. How do we do that? How do we win what I would call our garden moment? As I've emphasized earlier, Christ won the cross through his garden moment. At the end of the garden, remember, Jesus has been praying. He gets up from his prayer and he looks to his disciples, who had probably been sleeping, and says, arise, wake up, and let's go. My betrayer is coming. And yet, where does he go? He doesn't run away from his betrayer. He approaches his betrayer because his mind was there. He already endured the cross in his mind in the garden. The battle of the cross was won in the garden. Well, how do we do that? How do we have our garden moment? How do we handle this? And Peter tells us a few things that we can do. And I want to list these off quickly. Look down at verse 7 of our text. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. He starts off by telling us the first thing you can do is keep praying. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and be self-controlled so that you can pray. Sometimes the best thing that we can do, let me rephrase that. Always the best thing that we can do is pray. God is bigger than any situation you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your cross is that you're bearing right now. I know coronavirus is one of them, but I know there's a lot more that we're facing. Whatever it is that you're facing, the first thing that you can do to help renew your mind and keep your focus on Jesus is pray. Bring him into the situation. There's nothing more powerful for a Christian than the tool of prayer at your disposal. And the beautiful thing is God says, I'm always there to answer. One of the most frustrating things for us in our world is when you call someone and you can't get a hold of them, or when you call I need to call AT&T or something like that, and they put you on hold, and then you're talking to a computer, and I just get frustrated. I'm like, I just want to talk to a person. And God says, I'm always there on the other side. I always hear your prayer. And he always answers to the best. Verse 8, Peter not only says to keep praying, he says keep loving. Look at verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. So we pray and we love. That's how we win the battle. We also keep showing hospitality. Look at verse 9. It says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I love that. It's hard to offer hospitality when your county's telling you that you can't have anybody over to your house. But I think this is a mindset of hospitality, a heart of hospitality. It's picking up your phone and texting someone in your church family and saying, hey, I'm going to the grocery store. I'm going to go stand in that ridiculously long line at HEB. Do you need some toilet paper? It's loving others. It's checking on them. It's showing hospitality in every situation that we can. It's our pantry workers when they need help, maybe volunteering to come up here and be one to help them. Whatever it is, finding ways to be hospitable in a really difficult time for others. Peter says, here's how you win the mental battle. You keep praying, keep loving, keep showing hospitality. But number 4, he says, keep serving. Keep serving. Stay outside of yourselves. Have that same mindset as Jesus did, where he came down and gave up equality with God to come down here not to just be a human, but to serve us. Wow. And lastly, verse 11 shows us, number 5, keep speaking truth. The truth is what will set us free. That's what Scripture tells us. So we've got to keep speaking truth. That's why it's important, so important, to stay in communication with one another. So Peter, man, he tells you, look, the battle and the suffering that his people were facing was a physical battle. He knew that quite well. He lost his life in this. He literally was crucified through this. And so he understands you're in a physical battle, but you've got to win it up here. Don't beat yourself. And he says the way that you keep your focus is by doing these five things. Keep praying, keep loving, keep showing hospitality, keep serving, and keep speaking truth. And that's my encouragement to all of us as we continue to deal with our situation that we're in. Let's pray. God, we come to you now thanking you for who you are and what you do for us. And God, we thank you that you were so big that you didn't allow the difficult situation, the most difficult, most horrible, horrendous, painful, awful situation of the cross to beat you. God, you won in the moment of the garden. You won the mental battle. You won the spiritual warfare that's raging all around us. And God, I pray for the same strength that Peter was asking for his Christians to have for our church family right now, that we will win the spiritual warfare that we're facing now. God, give us the strength it takes. Give us the focus that it takes to make it through this day by day. Help us to keep praying. Help us to keep loving and serving and showing hospitality. Help us to keep speaking truth into one another. And God, we trust you in this time, knowing that you're bigger than everything. And this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to leave you with our same blessing that we're going to leave you with every week. And so it comes from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. I love you, church, and look forward to seeing you again soon. Thanks.